We are still in the book of Romans. And if you would turn there, I'd appreciate it, because Romans chapter 2. Again, I'm going to repeat myself only because I want to make sure that I get it. We're coming in the Old Testament, remember law. And we're going to think about law even in this chapter 2 of Romans for a minute. That's how God revealed himself, through law. That's how God revealed himself to men, to Abraham, to the patriarchs, to whoever. This is what you got to do to serve me. Here are the laws. Here are the Ten Commandments. Here's everything that you need. Then we come into this New Testament. We have a new covenant, a new law, and the law is just Jesus. It's that simple. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me. I and the Father are one. I am the truth, the way, and the life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will have eternal life and not perish. So you got to remember that when we think of this. Because Paul really lays it out. And that's what's exciting about Romans. He really just kind of lays it out in this educated, non-simple kind of way. The Bible is not simple. It never is meant to be, and it isn't. Because you got to dig through the crap. I have to dig through the crap of Jeff to get it. That's kind of an important thing for Jeff to understand. Jeff has to dig through it to see what it means. And not that it's a mystery. Sometimes a mystery, I know some people say it's a mystery, but it's not meant to be a mystery. It's meant to be a way of life. It's meant to be a way to come into a new covenant of life. The old covenant of life is, it's all about me. I get what I want. My titles are important. I can do whatever I want. Money's important. You know, I got this great big job and I drive this great big car. You know, and it's all about whatever I can get, whatever I can have, whatever I can obtain. That's the covenant of the old Jeff. It's just what I want, what I can get. But then the new covenant becomes this. Wait a minute, it's not about Jeff. Jeff's still supposed to work hard. Jeff's still supposed to do the best he can in this life. Jeff's still supposed to love and care and do all those things. But my love and my caring has a new meaning. Has a brand new meaning. Because it's not about Jeff anymore. There's this guy that comes along with me named Jesus that pulls me along, that challenges my being, challenges my life, and challenges my caring and how I do it. Am I giving up anything of Jeff? Do I give anything up of Jeff? Absolutely not. It makes Jeff a better person. Not only does it make Jeff a better person, but it makes Jeff's soul live and be vibrant. That's the idea of making Jesus Lord of your life. I have this dead soul that I just go around and I say, oh, geez, I just want to get whatever I want. And boy, let me take advantage of that. Let me see what I can get there. But then I have this new thing in my life that says, wow, green really is green. Love really is love. Caring really is caring. So let's look at Romans chapter 2. Now, I want to do a couple things. I just want to read. I'm going to read this morning out of the New American Standard because in a minute it'll make a little bit of sense. But verse 17 of chapter 2 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. So it says this. But if you hear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. Boy, we could really stop right there because that's what he's saying. This is what this law is all about. You think it's all about embodying the life. It's the soul. You think this law is the soul of life. You who say one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, though you are breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcised. If therefore the uncircumcised man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his unconscious uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Holy cow, does anybody understand that? What's that, no? Me neither. At first I was reading this going, holy cow, what's all this stuff about a Jew? What's all this stuff about circumcision and uncircumcision? I don't get this. You know? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to reread that. Now, let me give you a little bit of background real quick. What was the big deal about circumcision and uncircumcision? That's an open-ended question for anybody. Do you guys remember? All you guys who we went through the book of Genesis last winter, right? Genesis chapter 17. The covenant of Abraham and God, right? What was the covenant?
Circumcision.
And so that's why you got to think back on that context. And that's why when we read this thing of circumcision, why it's so important as a Jew. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham was with circumcision. So therefore, boy, if I need to be a religious Jew, I need to be circumcised. So I've just showed you everything that I need to do to be a good, faithful Jew. I got circumcised, just as our father Abraham did. Now I have a covenant with God. So that's the idea of circumcision, okay? That's the context. You need to know what he's writing about and what he's saying. Now, let's do this. I should have wrote this down, so I'm going to do the best I can as I was thinking of this the other night. So we are going to replace the word Jew with Christian. We are going to replace the word law with church. And then I thought to myself, well, geez, what do I replace circumcision? Geez, I don't know, cutting off your left arm. So I thought, the sacrament of the church, baptism. So when we read this, we're going to change the word circumcision to baptism. So hopefully, this will contextualize it maybe just a little bit better for all of you as we reread this. So if you have your Bible, let's look at this again. Verse 17, but if you bear the name Christian and rely upon the church and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the church and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the church the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Do you abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the church, though you're breaking the laws of the church, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles, among the unchurched, because of you, just as it is written. Okay, now here we get into the circumcision part. For indeed, baptism is of value if you practice the things of the church. But if you are a transgressor of the things of the church, your baptism has become unbaptism. If, therefore, the unbaptized man keeps the requirements of the church, will not his unbaptism be regarded as baptism? And will not he who is physically baptized, we're at verse 27, will not he who is physically unbaptized, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you, who though having the letter of the church and the baptism are a transgressor of the law? Well, that was a little rough for me. Let me read that again. Verse 27, and will not he who is physically baptized, so when we're talking about the physical baptism, if he keeps the letters, the law of the church, will he not judge you, though having the letters of the church and the baptism are a transgressor of the church? In other words, we're saying if you were baptized and you keep the letters, if you are not baptized and you keep the letters of the church, the law of the church, will he not judge somebody else, who though having the letter of the church, the laws of the church, and being baptized, still a transgressor of the law? So in other words, there's that comparison. Somebody is not baptized, but is following the letters of the church. So then we have somebody who is following the letter of the laws of the church and is baptized, but you're not keeping the letters of the law of the church. Last two verses. For he is not a Christian who is one outwardly, neither is baptism that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Christian who is one inwardly, and baptism is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Okay. So, does that help you to kind of understand where we're sort of coming from here in this, and what Paul is saying 2,000 years ago, to try and contextualize it for us? Now, I realize I'm walking in a fine line of laws and rules there. And I realize somebody might be saying, well, geez, that just makes it this idea that we have to follow a lot of rules and a lot of regulations. Well, no, that's not what we're saying. So there's this idea of a sacrament of baptism. And it's a bigger, you got to think about this for a minute, it's a bigger idea of being outside the church. Sometimes people go, and sometimes I'm going to contextualize it in me, sometimes I go to church to be seen. I go just to do it and to be outwardly seen by other people, right? As we talked about last week, that makes me a better person, because I think everybody sees me and they think that I'm all that because I go to church, because I do what I got to do. But Paul is carrying through this argument, carrying through this idea, because people on the outside are doing all these great things to be a Jew. They're doing all the perfect things to be a Jewish person, all those things that you'd want them to do. Following the letter of the law, they're being circumcised just like Abraham was back in the day. You know, now we have a covenant with God. Not only are we Jewish, but we're circumcised. But Paul here is saying, well, wait a minute. Whoa. Slow down for a little bit. You do all this stuff, and does that make you a good Jew? Does that make you a good Jewish person? And if you read that, he's sort of saying, that doesn't make you a good Jewish person at all. Because, listen, remember, a lot of people are caught back in those laws. A lot of people are just kind of caught back into what they're doing. This is just what's going to make me do it. So now, there's this idea of what Hawthorne just presented, that baptism, this idea of baptism, if we do it all for a purpose of being seen, and we do it for a purpose of just wanting to do it so other people see us, is that a true baptism? That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's asking. Is that a true baptism? Now, I don't want to focus on baptism here. I just picked that sacrament. I could have done it for the Lord's Supper, the other sacrament that we follow as Protestants. Okay? two sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. But I just picked baptism just to kind of give it a little bit of understanding for us today. But there's more to it than just that. And so when Hawthorne sits up here and stands up here and says, you know what, following Jesus is the lifeblood of your soul. Some of you might say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Some of you might go, amen. The saints might go, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we have two. And there might be some of you who are going, and I certainly understand this, there might be some of you who are going, well, I don't get that lifeblood thing. What do you mean, lifeblood of my soul? What do you mean? That's just not, I don't get that. And that's something I wrestle with all the time, because I'm not interested in the outward expression. I've done that for 57 years. I've done that and gone to church. I've done that and given my 10% and expecting my bank account to be bigger the next day, and it never is. And I've done all those things that make me look religious. And I've done all those things that make me look important in the church. And I've even become an elder when maybe I shouldn't have even been an elder. And I've taken leadership positions when maybe I shouldn't have even done it. But it's deeper. This whole Christian thing is a deeper experience than just doing the outward expressions of baptism, of attending church, of just doing those things that make us look good. And that's what Paul's saying. You know, you guys do all these things that make you look good, but what's it getting you? Where does it go? It's not about looking good. It's about feeding this in here. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to feed this in here. And so that's why he says at the end of that whole chapter, but he who is a Christian, and it says a Jew, is one who is one inwardly. Christian is one inwardly. Jew is one inwardly. And baptism is that is of which is of the heart. The Lord's Supper is of what is of the heart. Attending church every Sunday is what is of the heart. Sometimes when I sing those songs, I go through the motions of singing a song. But sometimes it becomes a deeper thing than that. It becomes a matter of the heart, an inward thing of the heart. And so, and baptism is that of which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So here's my only thought. Here's my final thought in this whole thing. I think being a Christian, carrying the title of Christian, is the hardest thing that you will do, because it forces you, again, to look inward. But it's hard, but it is the strongest thing you will do for your life. The strongest thing you will do for your life. What do I mean by that? Well, it's strong because it does force us to look inward at who we are. That we find our comfort. We find the meaning of our life through Christ. And sometimes that's not easy. Sometimes that is a very hard struggle if we're honest with each other. If we think about it and we do those things that we need to think about. You know, when we talk about prayer, you know, how do we get involved in our own prayer life? You know, well, that pastor of that church, he prayed, so I don't need to pray this week. Well, you know, he covered everything in that one prayer, and everything's good, and we can go on and move on. You know, or even the discipline of giving, the discipline of that 10% that we look back in the Old Testament of what God asked to give, that you give 10% of your best, of your first. That's where that comes. And the idea of tithing. And so it forces us to give, forces us to look inward so that we give outwardly. Not in any rules and not in any laws. And nothing else. It's hard, but it feeds your soul. Feeds your soul more than anything. So here's the challenge. I don't want to think about baptism for a minute. But I want to think about the Lord's Supper. When sometimes when that plate goes around and that little cup plate goes around, You know, if you really think about it, you are taking on this contract. You are agreeing with this contract that Jesus said. When you do this, you remember me. When you do this, you are now becoming a part of me. So the simple thing, even of the Lord's Supper, of that little cup and that little bread, and I don't want to take it to a point where you go, well, I can't live up to that, Jeff. I can't live up to that. But at the same time, there's meaning in that bread and that cup. And I can't live up to it either. So, but when that bread and that cup comes around, that's when I humbly take that. And there should be an inward meaning to what we're doing. Not just this, oh, get past the cup and, you know, and do it. But there's a time of reflection, a time to think about what we're doing. So, Christianity, being a good Christian, is not what we do on the outside. It has nothing to do with the outside. It's how we dress, how we look, what we do, what we say, although sometimes there is some of that. But the antithesis of the meaning of Christian is what you do with it on the inside, and how you carry it from the inside to the outside. Simply, just that. Now that seems like a very simple thing, right? But man, if it was that simple, this churches would be packed all over the world. You know, and some churches are packed all over the world. But it's hard. Because it asks you to look at yourself in a realistic way. But you know what? I'm just somebody who's going through this life. What does it mean? I heard a very good thing this week. Let me just leave you with this thought. You know what? You and I are writing a life book. All of us are writing a life book. A life book about me, a life book about Dominic. He's just got a couple little kid chapters in his book. You know, and some of us are older. We're kind of writing the mid-chapters of our book. Some of us are still just entering those mid-chapters of the book. Some of us are finishing out the chapters of that book, but not for a long time. We're still writing those final chapters. But you and I write a life book. We write a book. So you write your book by yourself, and think about this. Do I write my book by myself? And if I wrote that book by myself, what would it mean and what would it say? But if I wrote that book with Jesus, I'd let him be the co-author of that book. I'd let him be the author of that book. Then just think what that book would look like. Just think of what that book would say and how it would be carried through and what it would do. If I didn't have Jesus, my book would be pretty darn boring. It wouldn't be very colorful. It wouldn't have a lot of chapters to it. My book has a lot of chapters, and sometimes it has a lot of chapters of valleys and of peaks, of valleys where I go, okay, where are you, God? But sometimes I'm in those valleys, those are the best times when I come out of them, because I realize how I grew. I realize where I came from and where I'm going to next. So, think about your life book this week. Think about how you're going to write your life book and what that life book is going to look like. And think about who's going to write it with you. I hope you choose to write that book with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the words of Paul. And I hope, Lord, that Scripture came alive to us this morning, that your word came alive this morning, that you challenged us, and you wanted us to see that what you wanted to bring us this morning and how we apply it to our lives. So, Lord, we ask that you be that co-author with us. And not only the co-author, but you be the author. That here's my life, and you just write it with me. And I'm just along for the ride. Take me wherever you want. Do whatever you want with me. But you write it. And you pen it. And you just make it the best that it can be. For your glory and for your sake. Your name. Amen.